This is the it's the map that you do have on page 148 of the questions for lesson 48, but this one is filled in with the author's route. All right. So just a couple of things that I wanted to mention. We've mentioned in the past that it appears that there are folks that think, depending on, for example, with the Galatian thoughts, that, you know, the book of Galatia might have been written to the people up here in the northeast part of Galatia as opposed to the people down here in the south of Galatia. And you remember we talked about the northern Galatia and the southern Galatia points of view on how to determine or interpret or whatever you want to call the book of Galatians. And then we also realize that we've also pointed out that it appears that there are churches in other places that we just don't have any specific mention of. And so I just wanted to mention a couple of things here. You'll remember that we've got the province of Galatia that's about this area right here, and then Bithynia goes over like this way somehow. And you'll remember that on the second missionary journey, when Paul and folks went about, they went through these cities in southern Galatia, Cilicia. Let's look particularly at Acts, the 16th chapter, and verse 1 and following, and then verse 6 is what we want to look at. We see that in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, on the second missionary journey, now this is the third journey, so this is not the same exact route that Paul took on the second journey, but he did go through these areas, and he preached or strengthened the disciples in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Those are mentioned particularly throughout the 15th and 16th chapters. But when we get to verse 6, you'll see that in Acts, the 16th chapter and verse 6, it says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they were come over against Mysia, they essayed to go into a Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas." So we see here that Troas is way up here in sort of the upper left corner of the map. But, excuse me, it says that they, in verse 6, that they went through Phrygia and Galatia. So Phrygia is down here somewhere. I forget, there's another map that we have that's a little more detailed than this. It shows where Phrygia is. But it says they went through Phrygia and Galatia, but they were forbidden to go into either Asia or Bithynia. Okay? Well, that means that they had to go up this way and sort of cut across to go to Troas. And I believe our maps for the second journey actually show that. But what I want to point out is that in doing that, that means that they had to go up north here into Galatia. And they went over here through Mysia and into Troas. And so we see that Paul certainly did have an opportunity, and the people that were with him, to preach to the people that were in Galatia other than the ones that we know about specifically. So the verses here in chapter 16 on the second journey are saying, well, they went from here and they just zipped right up here and went over to Troas because they were forbidden to go to Asia or Bithynia. And while Paul was at Troas, what happened to him there as far as further preaching opportunities went? What? All right. He was told by the Holy Spirit at that time to go into Macedonia, which he did fairly rapidly thereafter. But what I want us to note is that he did have to go up through Galatia and then to the west here in order to get to Troas and still stay out of Asia and Bithynia. He couldn't go around this way because that's all Asia down there. And because it mentioned Bithynia, that means that they most likely, in skirting Asia, went up this way, because here's Bithynia up here. Some of those other maps I had a few weeks ago will show these things in more detail, but That's really all we need to know right now. So what I'm saying is that most likely there certainly were congregations established in central and northern Galatia that we know nothing about, simply because the Holy Spirit didn't at that time choose to go into detail like he did about these four cities down here. Well, and Perga and Attalia and Derbe and Colossae and all these things down here that he mentions in other journeys. So we do have reason to believe that Paul had time to preach to churches, preach to people in Galatia, and the congregations may have been established in Galatia at that time. So if you read a commentary and they're talking about the northern Galatia idea or the southern Galatia idea, and if they give you four cities of some sort in northern Galatia, there are some cities up here that apparently had congregations that people know about from extra-biblical accounts. And they certainly could have been established during this second journey of Paul. Yeah, Randy.
The map I'm looking at in the back of the Bible shows Phrygia. Am I pronouncing it? Phrygia?
Yeah.
Directly north of Colossae.
Oh, like here where it says Pisidia? So it's up in this area here?
I've got Pisidia listed here too, but it's sort of between where it says Asia and Pisidia.
Oh, okay. So maybe, well, but okay. But we refer to this Antioch as Antioch of what? So it could be that Phrygia was one of those like little territory things, like a county, and Pisidia was bigger or more important or something like that. I don't know.
Well, I mean, it's in caps, so it's indicating that it's a region as opposed to a town or a city.
You mean Phrygia?
Phrygia.
Yeah, right, yeah. Yeah, Phrygia is not a city for sure. It's an area. And so, like I mentioned a few weeks ago, it may be very much like what we do here. You know, we have an area of Lancaster called Quartz Hill, you know. And so the local people know it that way. And they all say, well, I live in Quartz Hill. They don't say I live in Lancaster because they don't want to be associated with Lancaster. But so it's entirely people that it's possible that there's like ethnic groups or something like here that there's a reason that they call themselves Phrygia. So I don't know, and I suppose that we could get on the internet and do all sorts of research and find out to the last bit of detail exactly what they mean by these things. But I haven't done that either. Anyway, but be that as it may, they went through Galatia and Phrygia establishing churches, and what does it say? They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Okay, so they went north here. So all I'm saying is that we most likely have congregations that we don't specifically read about that are in the province of Galatia. Now, we had looked last time, or sort of ended up last time, with Paul at Corinth, though the text says he was in Greece. Other texts indicate that he was actually spent a good deal of this, was it 3 months? 3 months' time that he was in Greece, he actually spent it in Corinth. So when we look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, and also I think in the book of Romans, we see reasons to believe that he was at Corinth. Well, we know that he was at, we believe he's at Corinth when he wrote the book of Romans, because it says so in the 16th chapter, I think it is. Several verses down from the end of the, from the beginning of the 16th chapter. it's there somewhere. I don't know. We'll have to find it one of these days. When Mickey comes back, he'll know it right off the bat. I got my kids have always told me that I have the memory of an elephant, but unfortunately it's a dead elephant. So I can't remember. But anyway, so we have good reason to believe that Paul was in Corinth for a good portion of the time that he was at 3 months that it says that he was in Greece. So this whole area of Achaia, and now, as we see, Illyricum, can be called Greece, most likely just the Achaia region, but not Macedonia at this particular time. Now, nowadays, of course, Macedonia and these areas here are all, they're nominally part of Greece. I think that's the way it is right now anyway. There's been so many divisions of countries in that area that it's difficult to keep up with them all the time. Anyway, so Paul, on the third journey then, he didn't go up here into northern Galatia because we know that he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And then from there, he went straight over to Ephesus. And he spent how long in Ephesus, according to his own words?
3 years,
which we find in Acts 20 and something. 8, I think it is. Or no, 31, I think it is. Let's look at that. It's on the right-hand page in the left-hand column, about a third of the way down. Yeah, 31. Acts 20 and 31. Says that he spent 3 years here. And you note that when the silversmith, whose name was what?
Demetrius,
and all of the folks that worked either for him or with him or things like that, the craftsmen, it says, Demetrius, in stirring them up, said, these people have come here and turned the world upside down and have turned almost all of what against them? Almost, well, he says they turned the world upside down, and I don't know whether that's the same one, but he says, in almost all of Asia, they have turned people against Diana, as it were, saying that there is only one God that there is. There's not more than one God. And you'll remember that then while Paul was at Ephesus, we see that a number of congregations were most likely started in this Asia area, notably being which churches that we can specifically identify that were in Asia.
Yeah.
Revelation 2 and 3. So the seven churches of Asia are in there. And I'm not sure that I can come up with them all, but here's Ephesus and Thyatira, and that's about it. Huh? So, okay. Philadelphia, Sardis, Laodicea, and some others. But anyway, seven altogether. And you'll see those, of course, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. 4 in chapter 2 and 3 in chapter 3. All right. So there are a number of churches established here. Then Paul goes up to Troas, intending to go to Macedonia. The book of Acts just shows that he went to Macedonia. Whereas if we look in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, we see that he stopped at Troas and he was waiting for who or looking for who? Titus. And I looked up Titus in my PC study Bible, and the only time that the word Titus appears in the book of Acts is when it talks about the Titus Justus from Corinth that they met on the second journey. And so I'm thinking that this is probably that Titus because he dispatched him to Corinth. So it makes sense that Titus would go to Corinth to talk to, as it were, his own people about the letter that we refer to as 1 Corinthians that he sent to Corinth and may have sent by Titus's hand. So sort of a friendly face to come and talk to the people at Corinth. And so Paul was waiting for Titus to so that he could ask him about how things went at Corinth and didn't find him at Troas. And then Paul went across to Macedonia and then found Titus there somewhere, or met up with him there at some time. And then Paul continues on down and ends up, well, that's interesting. I haven't seen that path, hadn't looked at that path before, why he would take a sort of the intercoastal waterway here around and going, landing at Athens and then walking over to Corinth. So, yeah, well, that's probably a lot quicker than taking it by foot. So getting off here at Berea, hitting the Aegean Sea and going across through here and around and docking at Athens and then going over to Corinth also. Anyway, but it does say that he went to Greece. And so it could be that it was all they're talking about is Athens and Corinth. Be as it may, however, Paul was in Greece, as it were, for 3 months, and then he was going to go back down here to Jerusalem. For what purpose? Why was he going to go to Jerusalem? For the main purpose that he was going to Jerusalem. Right. So throughout this journey, he'd been collecting contributions for the poor saints at Jerusalem, because the church in Jerusalem, as we discussed, was rather large. They were having trouble, apparently, taking care of all of the people in the large congregation that was down here. And so these churches up here were happy to provide what they could. As a matter of fact, some are said to, was it Philippi specifically? It's said that they gave beyond their means. Yeah, Jen?
I may have found where Romans says it was written for Corinth, but it's not certain. In Romans 16:23, it says, Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Gaius is one of the two that Paul baptized in Corinth, and Erastus is listed in 2 Timothy 4 as remaining at Corinth. So.
And wasn't it Erastus that was referred to as the treasurer of the city or something like that? As a matter of fact, there's been archaeological evidence found in Corinth that actually has an inscription with Erastus' name on it. But there was one phrase, and I we'll have to look it up, where Paul indicates that he's remaining at Ephesus for a certain amount of time. And could be in any one of these books. Now I've confused myself about it. But anyway, Paul was going to leave Corinth. He was going to come down here to Jerusalem to deliver the contribution for the poor saints. And so it is supposed, and it appears like, that he was just going to leave from the port city here, Cenchrea, and just sail, however you sail down to Jerusalem. However, he didn't do that because of what reason? Why? Pardon?
A plot against his life.
Yeah, something apparently not unusual. And so he determined to take the land route back to Asia, and took a bunch of people with him. Now, this is what I find interesting, is that on this map, we see here that Paul, on most of the maps, you see Paul sort of retracing this journey back up here and around. But what we see here is that Paul goes up through Illyricum. And I had this written down on the PowerPoint that I had regarding this. I had the scripture reference. So if we look at the questions for lesson 48, if I can find it without spending all of the rest of the time here. That one, that's it. I made myself a note here so that I'd be sure to remember where to find it, and then I can't even find the file. So down here on the map that's in the questions, I wrote it. Oh, okay. So at Romans, in Romans the 15th chapter in verse 19, if you'll go over there, he's talking about the extensiveness of the preaching that he's done. Yeah, so starting starting at verse 18 of Romans, the 15th chapter. So Romans 15, 18. Paul says, "For I will not dare to speak of anything save those which Christ wrought through me for the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, even unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, yea, making it my aim so to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, they shall see to whom no tidings of him came, and they who have not heard shall understand." So we see that, that in Romans the 15th chapter and in verse 19, Paul is talking about the fact that he had preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And so in this instance, in the instance of the second and the third journeys that Paul has taken, we see that it's possible that this is where, on his return trip, or maybe even his trip down there, that he preached to people in Illyricum, which is one of the provinces just south of Macedonia and north of Achaia. Now, on the second journey, they quickly sent Paul to the sea to go away from Berea, because the people from Thessalonica, the Jews from Thessalonica, were gathered together and were intending to do him harm. So they took him away, and my understanding, if I recall correctly, is that they put him on a boat, and he went down to Athens. So I'm not sure that on the second journey that he had an opportunity to go to Illyricum. But and so when he left off the second journey, he went straight across on a ship, and then went back down. So on this third journey, though, we see that he went through Macedonia, it says, and came into Greece. So that appears to be rather rapid. We notice, though, that he spent 3 months in that area, but that he also decided to take the land route back. And that may be where he ended up preaching in Illyricum. So once again, we have no specific mention of any congregations there, but we do see that in Romans, the 15th chapter, he mentions that he did preach in Illyricum. So we see that Jerusalem is essentially sort of the furthest east, and Illyricum is sort of the furthest west that he was talking about here, is what he was talking about when he wrote the book of Romans. Now, there's an interesting thought. I just said, when he wrote the book of Romans, where did he write the book of Romans from? Corinth, right? On what journey? The third one. So it would have been before he went on his return journey, is when he wrote the book of Romans, while he was in the city of Corinth. So now that I think about it, I'm not sure that he's talking about on the return journey of the third, or the return trip of the third journey, that he went to Illyricum, because he wrote the book of Romans before he took the return journey on the third, or the return trip on the third journey. You understand what I'm saying here? Is that the book of Romans was written right here before he made this trip, this return trip. So whether he preached in Illyricum or not on the return trip to Jerusalem, at some time or another, on one of these journeys, he preached in Illyricum.
He went to Corinth on the second trip, too.
Yes, right. So, in that instance, what I'm saying on the second trip is that it appears that there was some urgency to leave Berea because of the threat on his life. And I think it says that they put him on a ship, right? If we look in the chapter, I don't know, 16-ish, somewhere in that neighborhood. Amphipolis and Apollonia and Athens, and maybe it's... No, that's too far down. Right? What? Yeah, Bereans. Oh, that's 17:13?
11.
Okay, right. Stirring up. In verse 14 of chapter 17, it says, "And then immediately the brethren sent Paul forth to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy abode there still. But they that conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. So, on the second journey, it appears that they quickly, it says, brought him to the sea and conducted him to Athens. So, I'm not sure that he had the opportunity, at least on that trip down to Athens and Corinth, that he had the opportunity to preach to the folks at Illyricum. Then when he left Corinth, he went across the sea, so he didn't have an opportunity there. However, he was at Corinth how long on the second journey? We all know this. Corinth for a year and a half, it's correct. So he was at Corinth on the second journey for a year and a half. It's difficult for me not to say second missionary journey, but I mean, it just sounds very denominational to say something like that. But so he was there in Corinth for a year and a half. So I'm not sure. Departed from Athens, came to Corinth in chapter 18. There it is, in verse 11. Chapter 18 and verse 11, he says, "And he dwelt there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Now we realize that Paul spent 3 years here at Ephesus, and essentially what it says is that he was there at Ephesus. So he was, 6 months in the synagogue, and then like 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. And so it doesn't mention anything about him running around and preaching in Asia, but we see that there were churches established in Asia. So I think there's no reason for us to think that Paul would have spent a year and a half in Corinth and either not himself gone out and preached in other areas, or, as was mentioned previously, I think Randy mentioned it, that people might have come from Asia down to Ephesus to talk to Paul. And because they had heard about that, so to hear the gospel. People certainly may have come from Illyricum, but Paul does say that he preached in Illyricum. So there was at some time, but it's kind of difficult in many instances to really judge the timeline here, because the Holy Spirit in a lot of instances just saying, well, he went from here to here, and what happened in the middle is not specifically important, because we know that Paul, as he went along, was preaching the gospel. So, Randy?
Well, I was just going to say, if he was in Corinth for a year and a half, that's a long time.
Yeah, it is.
I mean, a long time. It's long enough to take a trip up to Lyricum to preach.
All right, it's almost 18 months.
Come back down.
Yeah. So, yep, that's right. And so, given the distances that he's traveled already, I shouldn't think that the distance from Corinth up to the area of Illyricum would be that, you know, much of a difficulty for him. He does seem to be used to doing that. And of course, there is also a port here on the northern side of this isthmus between Athens and Corinth. Say that three times fast. And indeed, if he took ships other places, he could have come up here and gone to Illyricum or something like that.
Well, would have been. I was going to say Illyricum is the region, right?
Yes, it is the region, right.
So he might have preached in southern Illyricum.
Exactly, right. Yeah, no telling by this map how far down supposedly it went, or how, you know, where the border, as it were, of Achaia might be. We'd have to look at that in more detail to see exactly where that was. So, but he had opportunities, and yes, the year and a half that he spent in Corinth certainly was a good opportunity. And, you know, he did spend another 3 months here on the third journey. He spent 3 months at least in this area somewhere, so he could have gone up here to Illyricum at that time also. So a lot of this is just supposition, speculation, but the fact of the matter is that Paul said that he preached and that he went from Jerusalem to Illyricum as far as covering this area goes. So he's sort of bracketing the eastern and western boundaries of the journeys that he has made. So it's good to know that that occurred, and that Paul mentions that indeed it did. So we can suppose that there were brethren then in Illyricum somewhere. Okay. And I think we've talked in the questions, yeah, in chapter 48 about all the places that he went down here. He went to one of the places that he stopped was at Miletus, where he did what? He did what?
Met with the Ephesian elders,
right. So according to various things, this is about 30, 35 miles from Ephesus to Miletus. So we assume that the ship was in Miletus for a while, because it takes a while for people to get up to Ephesus and then people to get back down. And then he went through, and of course, I thought Patara was mentioned before, but maybe I'm thinking of Perga. Okay. So one of the places they stopped with it was at Patara. And then you'll remember that in the discussion about the return journey, it says that as we were sailing along, of course, you have this leg right here. You know, we've got open ocean here. And one of the things that was mentioned in one of the commentaries I read is that the boat or the ships that he would have taken here are what we would refer to as coastal vessels. In other words, they weren't meant to go out in the open water that much. They were meant, you've got an area here that might be a little bit, but it's pretty much protected area. But when they got to Patara, most likely they had to get another ship. I didn't look back in the journey again to see if it mentions that they changed ships at Patara. But they would have changed to a sea-going vessel at this time, because they have this big old long leg to take here, which looks, according to the scale of miles, to be at least, I would say, 600 miles, somewhere in that vicinity, that they have to go through open ocean. I know when I went through open ocean for 600 miles on a destroyer, that I spent a good portion of that getting seasick. So, but you'll remember that in the discussion about going back, that it says that they left Cyprus on the left hand. So as they were going by Cyprus, they could see it, but they didn't stop there. Though one of the places that previously they had stopped on the first journey was in Paphos. And I'm sure Paul would have loved it if they could have stopped there. But it just said that they passed it or left it on the left hand side and came down here to Tyre. And what did we find at Tyre, Ptolemais, and Caesarea in each instance? Brethren, that's correct. So there were congregations in these three cities that the ship stopped at to unload its cargo. So that's interesting to note, because we don't really have a whole lot of indication in other places that there were brethren at any of these cities except Caesarea. It's nice to know that once again we see that somebody has preached the gospel, and the folks in Tyre and the people in Ptolemais have accepted that. Now I think that we can look and see earlier in the book of Acts, when Peter was going around, that didn't he go up in the Tyre area when he raised Damaris from the dead? I thought it was sort of in this area up here, but I may be thinking incorrectly. There was one place at Joppa and another Lydda, and I thought that Tyre was mentioned previously. So look that up when you have a chance. All right. So we had brethren there, and then particularly in Caesarea, what kind of admonition did Paul get? Don't go to Jerusalem. Why not? Yes, you'll be bound in Jerusalem, right? Yeah, I think that's what it says. What did you say, Juan?
Arrested,
yeah. So, in both of those, and is that the one where the man came and took the belt or girdle or whatever they call it and bound his hands at that time and says, as this is happening, that's what will happen to you if you should go to Jerusalem. And of course, upon that word, Paul then just turned right around and went back to Antioch, right?
Agabus.
Say what?
Agabus.
Agabus, yeah, that's right. So Paul says, Paul indicated that he didn't really need to worry about that, and that his thoughts were, I think, that he wanted to go to Rome anyway. So it would be nice for somebody else to pay that way, I suppose. Anyway, he did go down here to Jerusalem. And what does it say about the saints in Jerusalem? It said they received him gladly, right? And so, pardon?
Verse 17.
Yeah. So in verse 17 of, where do we get to now? 21. Yeah. The brethren received us gladly, it says in the American Standard. So, it's interesting that I've always thought, it says, and there went with us in verse 16, starting in verse 15, after these days we took up our baggage and went up to Jerusalem, and there went with us also certain of the disciples from Caesarea, bringing with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. So, this Mnason was from Cyprus, but apparently he lived here in Jerusalem because it says we would lodge with him. So I guess Mnason must have had a house here in Jerusalem, perhaps had moved down there. But I see that he went with them from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So he made this fairly long trek with them from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Looks like it's on the scale of miles over 50 miles. So quite the trip there, yeah, Carolyn.
Okay, I might have heard you wrong. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus.
Oh, is that what the New American says?
Yeah.
I lost it. Where'd we go?
Verse 16.
Oh, interesting. Okay. I have a footnote that says bringing us to one Mnason and etc. But the text of the American Standard Version says certain of the disciples from Caesarea bringing, and if I leave out the italicized word, which is with them, it says bringing one Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. So, either way, Mnason lived in Jerusalem, at least at this time. And they were going to stay with him, and that's what they did. So I see that he was an early disciple. So that's interesting to note. Also, that the people in Cyprus, I don't know whether Paul would refer to them as an early disciple, but it certainly was on Paul's first journey, being dispatched out of Antioch, that he preached in Cyprus. So that could be what he refers to as an early disciple. Or he could be one of the ones that was down here at the day of Pentecost. Did you have a comment? Okay. So that's who Mnason was. All right. That more than finishes up lesson 48. Yes, Randy?
Barnabas was from Cyprus, too. Back in Acts chapter 4. Verse 36, Joseph, the Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, was on the track plan. That is being, he might have gone home and preached.
Yeah, that's right. True. As a matter of fact, it's Barnabas that went up here to Tarsus to fetch Saul, right? After Saul had gone home, as it were. And so he went up here and fetched Saul, brought him back to Antioch, and then they stayed there and taught for a while, then before Barnabas and Paul got together and were sent out by the Holy Spirit and sent on their way by the church at Antioch to make the first journey, the first preaching journey, that went then to Barnabas' hometown, as it were, somewhere here in Cyprus, and then up here through Attalia and Perga up to Antioch, and then through these cities and then back again to Antioch. So I'm sure Barnabas was more than happy to go back to his home country and preach the gospel. probably thrilled that they were able to spend apparently a good portion of time in Cyprus because they traversed the entire island, which is goodly size. Looks like it's at least 150 miles, right, across. All right. Would you ring that bell up on top of the ledge there? Chris has got it. I assume that clock is relatively correct. Excuse me. All right, let's look at lesson 48. Oh, there it is, right? Or 49, sorry. 49. So, what referred to as Paul's years of imprisonment, and so when we look at the context that's being discussed here in lesson 49, we realize that Paul is not just put in jail and he's there for a couple of days. Because they didn't like him. As was mentioned, he went down to Jerusalem after leaving Caesarea and the admonition, and he was arrested by the Romans, right? So he went into the temple because what was he doing in the temple area anyway? Well, there was a specific reason, I believe, that he was there. Not the vow, but I think he was, and maybe I'm confused once again because I didn't look it up specifically once again. Wasn't this the one where he was at charges for these, like, several guys that had a vow upon them? Now, I noticed that, verse 24. Okay. Yeah. Right. These take and purify thyself with them and be at charges for them. As a matter of fact, if we look in lesson 49, in the about the third fourth sentence there, it says there were four men who had been defiled while under a Nazarite vow. See Numbers 6:9-12. The elders suggested Paul be at charges for these men to show the Jews that though he strongly opposed the Gentiles being required to keep the law, he did not object to the Jews doing so as a matter of social custom. I'm not sure why the authors of this book come to the conclusion that they had been defiled. It could be that they were terminating their Nazarite vow. It's not something that they kept their entire lives. And in order to terminate the Nazarite vow, they had to go through certain things. I believe I looked up this reference in Numbers, the 6th chapter, in verses 9 through 12. And I'm not sure that it said anything about defilement, this is what was required because they were defiled. So if we go to Numbers, the 6th chapter, well, we got that New American Standard version right now. And look at verses 9 through 12. Randy, are you there? Would you like to read that?
Yeah, number 6, you said 9 through 12?
That's what they cite in the text here. I know there's more context, isn't there? Yeah, no, it starts in verse...
It starts in verse 2?
Yeah, go ahead.
Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of the Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink, nor shall he drink any grape juice or eat fresh or dry grapes. All the days of his separation he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin. All the days of his vow of separation no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until all the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself from the Lord. He shall let the locks of hair on his head grow long. All the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near to a dead person. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. But if a man dies very suddenly beside him and defiles his dedicated head of hair, then he shall shave his head on the day when he becomes clean. He shall shave it on the seventh day. Then on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest in the doorway of the tent of meeting. The priest shall offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering and make atonement for him concerning his sin because of the dead person. And that same day he shall consecrate his head and shall dedicate to the Lord his days as a Nazarite and shall bring a male lamb a year old for a guilt offering. But for the former days be void because his separation was defiled.
Okay. And then he goes on. This is apparently what it was. The reason that the authors used that particular series of verses is because starting in verse 13, it talks about how you normally terminate that, the offering to the doorway, the tent of meeting, and so on, all sorts of stuff. So there was a thing where if you were just going to terminate your Nazarite vow, you had to do certain things also. They required a sacrifice. And, of course, you were to let your hair grow long, and when you're done with that, you would shave your head. And so it sounds very much like it's entirely possible that also that they were simply ending their Nazarite vow. Okay, so let's continue, I would assume, on Sunday with lesson 49, unless Mickey wants to back up